Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
All right, so thanks everybody for coming out. We are talking about hope today. I'm going to be in Hebrews 6 and Ephesians 1, if anybody wants to turn there now. We are focusing on declarations this month. I wanted to unpack that a little more. And I wanted to remind you that we defined hope as the belief that the future will be better than the present and that I have the power to make it so. Hope is the belief that the future is better than the present. Is that a belief that a lot of people in the world have right now?
No.
No. So we're counterculture with this. We believe that our future is going to be better than our present, and we have the power to help make it so. We often talk about being a people full of hope. One of our core values as a church, we've talked about this as a church, is being full of hope. We've talked about the six things we value moving forward. I know for some of you guys that might be a shock. We do have six core values. Now, this is my fault because I never actually printed them out and handed it to you. I just talk about them all the time. And so if you don't know what the core values are, I want to refer you to the podcast. That means, because to me, that means occasionally you're not here, you've missed what we talked about, it's right there on the podcast. So what I'm encouraging people to do, and we're actually requiring it now for those serving in leadership, is if you miss church, you hit up the podcast so you know what you missed. The train is going down the tracks, the Lord is building his church, we're moving with him. If you hop off, you need to know where to get back on. It's not a big deal. The other reason I bring up the podcast is because this week, we passed 9,000 downloads. So there are a few people listening online. It ends up being about 40 or 50 a week. I'm always surprised, and I can pull up a little map there, and I'm like, whoa, somebody in that nation listened to what Bob said, and that's really awesome. So if you don't know how to get to the podcast, the easiest way, go to our website, dwellatthewell.com. We just renewed it for another 12 months, so we're in for 12 more months, okay? All right, so we renewed it. Go to dwellatthewell.com. You can click this thing that says, like, listen, and it will come up. And you guys are familiar with that triangle and a circle? You click that, and it'll play. We've been really good about posting it by Tuesday or Wednesday. Believe it or not, Blaine is doing the bulk of the editing, and I'm super grateful for that. So it's funny. Blaine's a great example. He's not here, but he's going to listen. And he's going to delete all the ums that I say. And every time you guys cough, he's going to delete that too. So anyway, so back to our core values as a body. I'm going to go over all six real quick, and then we'll move on to talking about hope. Funny thing happened to me. I ended up talking to another pastor for about an hour. He was telling me they have a wheel, and all the spokes in the wheel have a value assigned. He's telling me all about his wheel, and I just pulled out my notes for today and showed him. And I was like, wow, that's strikingly similar. Different verbiage. But amazing how the Lord's doing the same thing among a lot of different people. So the first thing we value is the presence of God. Without the presence of God, we're just a social club. Do you guys remember we talked about Moses in the desert? He's leading the people, and the Lord's frustrated with how the people are behaving. So he says, hey, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to send you into the promised land, and I'm going to stay here. And Moses says, no, we're not going to go unless your presence goes with us. And that's really our mindset as a church. We don't want to build unless the Lord is leading us to build and going with us in that direction. And so what I love about Moses is Moses, you guys know the story. He went to Pharaoh. He took the people out of Egypt to lead them to the promised land. And in that moment, he is willing to go down in history as a failure. Everyone's going to perceive him as a failure because he didn't accomplish what he set out to do. But he'd rather be a failure and hang out with God than look successful without God. All right, so we also value the Word of God. The Word is a light and a lamp. It lights our path. It shows us where we should be headed. It's also a lamp to our feet and shows us what's going on around us. Some of you guys will remember, we talked about how the Bible isn't just true, it is truth. It is the standard which we weigh every other thing that happens. Everything that culture says, we put it up against, we use the example of an X-ray. You guys remember, they don't do this anymore, but there used to be a light board. And you couldn't see it until you stuck it on the light board. All right. So we hold everything up to the Word of God. We value every generation There's four unique seasons in your life. We see those seasons in people in Scripture, things God is doing in their life at different ages. And in this church, you'll never be too young or too old to do what the Lord has created you to do. We also want to note that the most fruitful season we see in people in Scripture is their 50s and 60s. So we don't want to be a church that pushes those people out the door. Also, one of our core values is we are generous. We are radically generous because our Heavenly Father is radically generous. He doesn't have alligator arms, and he isn't a one tic-tac friend. Those of you that laughed remember the joke. I'm not going to explain it today. Okay, we value community. You don't find community. It's not like a piece of candy or a quarter you found on the ground. You create community. If you want community, you create community. You get with other people that want community, and you make a community. You don't wander around trying to find it. You create it. Did I make that point? All right. So here, we're committed to creating a community that is committed to helping each of us be everything God created us to be. We also are a people full of hope. That's what we're talking about today. We overflow with hope. Our lives should stand out because of God. In a field of flower buds, you should be the one that's in bloom. We aren't a crushed and defeated people. We have God, and he's working out everything for our good. We are a people of hope. Now, our hope level is determined by whether or not we are believing lies. The amount of hope we have is determined by whether or not we are believing lies. A person with loads of hope is believing truth. We are 7 days into our 31-day declaration challenge. Some people have struggled to connect, but the reason we're doing it is to counter the lies that each of us believe by declaring the truth. My prayers for my family are working. Amen. That's been the whole way through. That's been the one that breaks me. I've prayed it for years. It's working. I'll see it. Our hope level determines whether we're believing lies or truth. So think about your life. When you're experiencing challenging situations, what lies are you believing? I'm not saying that every bad situation in your life is caused because you're believing a lie, but I'm going to give you some examples from my life where I was believing a lie. And while I do, I want you to think about your own life. Don't just laugh at me. Okay? So I'm going to take you back 15 years or so when I used to buy my own cars. That's right. The last 7 vehicles that we've owned, the Lord has put in someone's heart to give us. 7. Which is strange because I can buy myself a car. I also know a guy that would help me buy a car. We used to buy them and God started providing. But before he started providing, there was a super crazy season. I used to have this car that every time you turn it off, the spark plugs would foul. For those of you who don't know what that means, something in the engine is not fully combusting, so the spark plugs are covered with what appears to be soot. It could be oil, it could be fuel, it could even be antifreeze, it could be something else. So every time I turned that car off, I would pop the hood, pull the spark plugs, wire brush them off, put them back in. Before work, after work, at the gas station, at Walmart, I was a one-man picker. Everybody's shaking their head, but this is what I was doing, all right? So basically, there's not a spark when you try to spark it back up. So you can imagine the people that knew me started to view me as someone that was the opposite of prospering. You can imagine that. Every day after work, guys are talking to me while I'm really fast at this. One-man pit crew, they were all right on top. So super easy. All right, so here I am trying to tell people that following Jesus will make your life better, and all they're seeing is me struggling. Lots of well-meaning Christians and non-Christians had great advice for me about how to improve my situation. I had people tell me all about how great it was to lease a car. I had people tell me where I could borrow the money for a car. I had people tell me that their grandmom was selling a car, and these are not Christian people. These are people that see me struggling and think, hey, I want to help. So So this really bothered me. So I spent some time with the Lord about it. And ultimately, the struggles in my life in that season, not just around vehicles, came down to one lie that I was believing. And it was this: if I was going to serve God, that I wouldn't have the things I needed. I was going to have to learn how to do without. Maybe some of you guys still believe this. Some people really find it hard to accept pastors and churches and other people in ministry that have nice things. So let's talk about missionaries. I'm going to give you guys some examples, and it's going to cause some emotions. Please don't take it out on me. But we want to see where we're at with this particular lie. So I know one family in the Philippines in missions. They have 14 kids. When they moved to the Philippines, they hired a full-time maid. The maid cleaned their home, cooked their meals, and shopped for groceries. So people flipped out when they heard about the maid. But the maid made it possible for them not to worry about how to find food for 16 people in a foreign country, and both parents could focus on reaching the Filipino people with the gospel. They started an orphanage. They got even more kids. Now, here's the kicker. The maid worked for $10 a week. That was a good salary for the maid. Now, here's another example. One of Kat's earliest missions experiences was traveling to Peru. A couple from their church had moved there. They moved to Peru. And when the church people showed up, their house was really nice. And they had a jacuzzi. People were flipping about the jacuzzi. But it turns out, when you sell your house in America and buy a house in Peru, you've got some money left over. Mm-hmm. All right. So if missionaries having a maid or a jacuzzi is making you upset or angry, you're believing the same lie that I was. I was following God, always felt called to service people, and I thought that meant that I wouldn't have the things I needed, let alone anything fast, shiny, or luxurious. So go back to me pulling out my spark plugs, cleaning them every time I needed to start my car. God showed me that He wanted to provide the things I needed. So I stopped believing the lie. Then I got a call that someone wanted to give me a vehicle. Do you know who it was? The missionary with the 14 kids. He was liquidating all his stuff to move to the Philippines. So a lot of times we stand in a place of judgment. We don't understand the full situation. We would gladly buy ourselves a jacuzzi, but we think that people serving God maybe shouldn't have that thing. So at this point, I have a little star in my notes. My wife wants me to clarify that what I'm not telling you is that you should go out and buy whatever you want on credit, because God will rescue you. She wanted me to make that clear. I'm telling you to trust the Lord to provide what you need or the ability to purchase what you need. Please don't mistake your ability to borrow as God's provision. Okay, our hope level determines whether we are believing lies or truth. So we're going to read Hebrews 6 in a moment. There's some great insight there on hope and having hope. The writer, nobody knows who wrote Hebrews. Some people think it was Luke. The writer of Hebrews will state that hope is an anchor. And he's actually talking about a boat anchor. They had those back then. The dictionary defines anchor in three ways: a heavy object attached to a vessel by a cable, rope, or chain, and dropped into water to keep the vessel in place. Everybody can picture that. Everybody's probably used one. Another way it defines anchor is a rigid point of support for securing a rope. And the third way the dictionary defines it is a source of security or stability. This led me into a 20-minute rabbit trail of looking up the world's heaviest anchors and what they secured. I'm going to spare you guys all that information. If I had a big screen, we'd probably be looking at it, and that's all you would remember from the service, the world's biggest anchors. If you're interested, it's really cool. Talk after church. All right. So the bottom line is, if you don't want something to move, you anchor it. And if you really don't want it to move, you really anchor it. So we don't want our faith to move, so we attach it to hope. Before we read Hebrews 6, I want to remind you guys, most of you know who Abraham was. You can read this in Genesis 22. Abraham and his wife were nearly 100 years old and had no children. God had promised that his descendants would be like the stars in the heaven and the sand in the seashores. Also, before we read this, you need to know who Melchizedek is. So I'm going to tell you, but you're going to find out that no one actually knows. And we're going to call Melchizedek Mel, so I don't have to say that again. All right, so he shows up first in Genesis 14, and we find more information about him in Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "This Melchizedek is the king of Salem." Peace. Salem means peace. Mel was the king of peace. Bible translators will still tell you it's a place. That's okay. I'm not here to argue with them. So this Melchizedek was the king of peace and the priest of the Most High God. And he met Abraham returning from defeat of the kings, and he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Mel means king of righteousness. It also means king of Salem. It means king of peace. I'm actually reading the Bible here. Verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Does it sound like he's a king of a place? No. We don't understand the time-space continuum and how it was created, but time is part of the creation. I don't know how all this works, but whoever showed up there has no beginning, has no end, resembles the Son of God, and is the priest forever. All right, so that's interesting. Abraham goes and rescues his nephew Lot, defeating an army which is with what is basically the men of his household, a group of shepherds, and they return. And he comes to this king priest with no father or mother who remains high priest forever. And he shows up with some bread and some wine for Abraham. And Abraham gives him a tithe, a tenth of the spoils of war. Now, this isn't our focus today, but I want you to see the principle of the tithe in action. Before the law. It isn't part of the old covenant. It was practiced before the law. It's not something required, but it's a principle that we do to honor God. Too many people make it about themselves. Tithing is something you do to honor God. And in doing so, you see him move in your finances. Another interesting thing we can learn from this about tithing, and I love this. I'm hoping you guys love it too. In verse 9, I think we're still in Hebrews 7. The writer says, one might say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So here we go. Abraham's son's name was Isaac. Isaac's son's name was Jacob. Jacob's son's name was Levi. Four generations. So I get really jazzed about this because when I tithe, it's going to affect four generations from me. Now, I know a lot of Christians are short-timers right now. We think it's the end. I personally don't think it's the end. And I feel like if I have descendants around four generations from now, I would sure like them to reap the blessing of the things that I do now. All right, so this is not me. If you feel manipulated, throw all this away. But I want you to consider, when you do little things right now in your life that honor God, God honors that. And so one of the things, I led worship somewhere Friday night, and it was actually a meeting to discuss a group of people and what they were going to do. And at the end of the worship, the Lord made it really clear to me that the little decisions that they were making would have big effect in the generations to come. And so we need to be a people that don't just think about the here and now, but we think about the future. All right. Anyway, we were talking about hope as an anchor. I'm in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13, you should have a little heading in your Bible. It says God's faithful promise. Chapter 13, now when God made a promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than himself, he swore an oath on his own integrity to keep the promise as sure as God exists. Verse 14, so he said, have no doubt, I promise to bless you over and over, to give you a son and multiply you without measure. Verse 15, so Abraham waited patiently in faith, and succeeded in seeing the promise fulfilled. Remember, Abraham had no son at nearly 100 years old. Verse 16, it is very common for people to swear an oath by something greater than themselves, for the oath will confirm their statement and end all disputes. Verse 17, so in the same way, God wanted to end all doubt and confirm it even more forcefully to those who would inherit his promise. His purpose was unchangeable, so God added a vow to his promise. Verse 18, so it's impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. And now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find strength and comfort, for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time. And what that is, why we read all of this, is an unshakable hope. An unshakable hope. Verse 19, for we have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God Himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat in the heavenly realm, beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone before us. He is now and forever our royal priest, like Melchizedek. Certain hope, a strong, unbreakable anchor, unshakable hope. And this is why we're making hope a big deal. This is how hope affects your life. There's a pastor by the name of Rick Warren who compiled a list of the 10 reasons why people lose hope. I'm going to read you guys the list. Pastor Rick, I really enjoy him because I believe he believes that the Holy Spirit has ceased, but he constantly has these things that he describes that are Holy Spirit encounters. But he describes them in such ways like, I felt compelled. I've read this scripture a million times and I just saw this. So it's really interesting to see the Lord move in that. But he has this list. We're going to use this list just to define what takes hope away from Christians. You guys good with that? You can handle it? All right. So as I read this list, try to identify areas in your life that are causing you to feel hopeless. Number one, you feel alone or abandoned. We've all felt that way at some point. Number two, life seems out of control. There are things definitely beyond our control. Number three, you don't see any purpose for your life. Number four, you're grieving a loss. Number five, you don't have the things you need. Number six, you've done something wrong. You've sinned. You've done something you shouldn't have done. Number seven, you were wounded by someone else. Number eight, you feel pulled in the wrong direction. Number nine, you're afraid. He uses the term hounded by fear, which didn't make sense to me when I saw this way back, but now I see how the world can hound you with fear. And then number 10, reason that you lose hope is when it looks like you're defeated. You have a sense you're not on the winning side. My son has been picking me for his dodgeball squad, me and all his friends versus all the adults. I don't have a lot of hope. I try. If anybody wants to come and help, I try. It's basically me trying not to get hit with a ball for about 10 minutes. So that's the way that works. But anyway, so that's the list. We would agree with that. Those are things that make you feel hopeless. And one of the things I want to point out is that every one of those 10 things we actually find countered in the Lord's Prayer. All 10. So we're going to do the Lord's Prayer and insert the list of things that make us hopeless, and we're going to see how it's countered by really what Jesus was telling us to declare. When you pray, say this. Okay? So number one, you feel alone or abandoned. The Lord's Prayer starts with two words. What are the two words?
Our Father.
If you have a Heavenly Father, are you alone?
No.
You have a Heavenly Father. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. You might be the only person standing there, but you're never alone. Number two, the things that make us feel hopeless, life seems out of control. So the Lord's Prayer goes, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a strange word. We don't use it very often. I think we try not to say it because somehow we've associated it with something that's not, you know, this holiday where we're going to all hand out candy this year, not just a couple of us, because there's a million kids out there. That need to know that we're here. So anyway, hallowed is really like this word that's like powerful. This is a special place, a sacred place. It's powerful. It's hallowed. And so what we're saying is life seems out of control, but in our Heavenly Father, we find the power to have control in our life. Number three, you don't see your purpose. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Next couple words. Your kingdom come. So there's your purpose. You might not know what your specific role in the kingdom is, but that's your purpose. You were created to be part of your Father's kingdom. Until you realize where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be doing, how you're supposed to release the kingdom in the world around you, find somebody that knows and helps them. And help them. Sorry, that's an extra S. You can give it back later. All right, number four. You're grieving a loss. Now, this one's a little tougher. This is hard. We've all grieved something that didn't pan out. We've all lost somebody we love. And so where we're at here, we're grieving a loss. The next part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Maybe we didn't see what we thought was God's will. Maybe we didn't see God's will, and we know we didn't see God's will. But we can have security while we're grieving a loss, because we know God is going to work this all out for our good. Number five, you don't have what you need. Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Huh. You've done something wrong. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. You've been deeply wounded by someone else. Forgive us as we forgive others. Do you guys see this counter thing? You feel pulled in the wrong direction, and lead us not into temptation. You feel afraid, deliver us from evil. On number 10, when it looks like you can't win, when you're defeated, when you're on the wrong dodgeball squad, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. No matter what you're facing in life, there's that word forever, that there's kingdom and power and glory that's God's forever. Doesn't matter what the government does. Doesn't matter what your employer does. They can't change that. So if you've identified any areas of your life that you feel hopeless, counter them with the truth of what God has said in the Bible. Remember, we just read Hebrews 6:8. It's impossible for God to, 6:18. It's impossible for God to lie. And then verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's not a little anchor. It's a big anchor. It would be awesome if every time we felt hopeless, we would jump right into the Word of God about our future and start to hope. But most people do something totally different. We check out. We focus on other things. We distract ourselves from the challenge we're facing. You may not realize this, but you've probably developed a really refined set of coping skills. Patterns we create to deal with discomfort and pain. Maybe it's turn on the TV or have a couple drinks or scroll through your social media. I can hit ice cream pretty hard after a stress-filled day. It's hot out there. Maybe you look at things you shouldn't. Maybe you create false realities where everything goes your way. Maybe you turn to others to try to fix what only God can. Maybe you blame everything else for all your problems. It's not that others don't play a part in our problems and our struggles. And I'm not discounting that some people have had horrible things done to them by other people. But the one person we can change is ourselves. And our future will be better than our present, and we have the power to make it so. So the real question is how? The concept is simple. The execution requires some intentionality. How do we make the future better than the present? Do you guys like cheese?
No.
Cheese. Not Tiffany. I only said this because this sounds cheesy, but I think it's powerful. So you can have some good cheese. All right. But this is the how. Guys, Tiffany's future, pray. All right. So this is how you make the future better than the present. Please forgive the cheese level of this. By trading your coping skills for hoping skills.
Oh, that's cute.
Oh, it's so cheesy.
You like cheese. You just said. All right. Identify how and what we do to cope and replace it with a behavior that brings us hope. I'm going to list 5 tools you already have to stop coping. Try not to mix up my words now, and start hoping. You guys already know these. I think it's worth saying. So number one, number two, number three, number four, number five are worship. No, it's number one is worship. Number one is worship. I can't stress this enough. You have a bad day, end it with worship. Something terrible happened, worship God anyway. Worship God right then. Focus on an eternal God, not your temporary trouble. Most of you guys are aware that every day, every night in my household, we end with family worship time. Kathy and I are on the landing between the boys' rooms, and we have family worship time. It's been interesting now that they're teenager-ish how they do this, but if we don't do it, they make us do it. So, and you guys think that we do that because we're so holy and awesome, and, you know, we have to worship because that's who we are. But the reality is that that was birthed in the most painful times of our life. And we sat there and worshiped. You know, so that's just something that I wanted to suggest to you guys. So, number two. If number one's worship, anyone want to guess? Pray. Good job, guys. I send my notes to the leaders before I preach and they approve them. No, that's not true at all. That was totally a lie. Remember, we forgive. Thank you. All right, so we pray. So you talk to God about it and you look to him for the solution. A lot of people run around and they do this thing they call venting. And they look at other people for the solution. Now, I am not saying don't seek out somebody that knows more than you to find out how to fix something. But sometimes go right to God and find the solution. Number three, so we're worshiping, we're praying. What else do we do?
Read the Bible.
Thank you. We're going to read the Bible. Oh, you guys, I should have brought prizes. I know you guys probably wanted a different answer. But seriously, sometimes a psalm really takes the edge off. The words of Jesus put things in perspective for me. All right, so number four, I've listed a skill that you can do to hope instead of cope is forgive. It doesn't mean what happened to you is okay. It doesn't mean you'll ever allow it to happen again. It just means that you give the responsibility to judge that person to God. That you pray that their kids will be blessed, that their family will be blessed, that they'll come to know God. They may have natural consequences for their behavior, but they're not going to have any consequences from us because we forgave them. All right, fifth thing you can do. We've been doing it for a little while. You're doing it this month. Just declare. My prayers for my family are working. Saying biblical statements out loud that agree with a better situation for your future. Again, not to make God do anything, but to agree with what God thinks about your future. All right, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. As I read this, I want us to hear it as it was written. Listen as if it were a letter from Paul written to the church, that's you guys, to encourage you. I'm going to start in verse 11. In him we includes who? Yes, includes you. You are part of we. In him we are chosen, having been predestined. Now I know that word. That word's a tough one. Don't get caught up. All in the debates and the arguments around this word. What happens is everyone applies it to other people. Apply it to yourself and suddenly it feels totally okay. God chose me. This is what he wanted me to do. He predestined me to be here. We're not going to argue over predestination right now. Don't apply it to the others. Apply it to yourself. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined. God chose you. You were chosen and predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. According to the plan of him who works out everything. How many things?
Everything
in conformity with the purpose of his will. God is working in your life to bring about the very reason you were created. It's actually a lot easier if you work with him. Verse 12, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So let's talk about a deposit. You guys know what that is. You plan on something happening, you make a deposit to ensure that it happens. And I want you to start to think about your life. These little things you encounter with God, the Holy Spirit in you, when you believed and received it, that's actually the deposit that your future will ultimately be better than your present, because ultimately it's in the eternal kingdom of God. So then you have a heading in your Bible that says thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 15, For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have never stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Verse 18, this is why we read all of this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, to the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, that you will see the hope to which you were called, not the hopelessness that you were called, not the lack that you were called into, not the suffering or the sacrifice. Those things may be part of your journey with God, but you were called into hope, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. That doesn't sound like powerlessness. That power is the same as the mighty strength. We don't plead and beg with God or wish for God to move on us. We operate in power. The incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Can we talk about the word far? It's not a specific measurement, but it is speaking to a distance. So the word far is a relative measurement. Far above. It's not even close. It's not even close. We see governments trying to do crazy things. It's not even close. He's far above. All right, you guys get the word far? It's far. When they tell you you're far out, it's not, you're not even close. Sorry. All right. Yeah. Whew. Verse 20. We'll go verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. That's us, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So who is the fullness of him? Yeah. We are. We are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So if that's the hope that our salvation is rooted in, if we're rooted in all of that, why would we feel hopeless? I open today's message with the statement, we're a people of hope, and the level of our hope determines whether we're believing lies or truth. If we feel hopeless, we're believing lies. The reason we are so focused on declarations this month is for each of us to counter the lies that make us feel hopeless with the Word of God. I can't make you declare them, but hopefully you want to declare them and shed some hopelessness. So go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray, and I'm actually going to pray what we just read in Ephesians chapter 1 over us. So Father, help us be a people that are full of hope, that we would recognize and laugh at the devil's lies, that we would declare your truth over our life. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you would know the hope to which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above the rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, which is us, the fullness of him in every way. So, Father, we pray that you would show us how to walk on this earth as the fullness of you, that we would be your hands and your words, that we would love people that need love. Lord, that we would be quick to forgive and quick to counter the enemy's lies over ourselves and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well right here. In the valley of my weeping, I'm digging a well in my tears. I'm digging a well.